seated. I madly teach and yell and carry on, hit the wall, and otherwise browbeat the people.
There's some that do not have the faintest what we're talking about. And so I ask you to move closer to the front so that it slows me now. I say, oh, there's people here. That's right. Intelligent people that are listening and trying to make some sense out of what you're saying. So as I prayed about the word tonight, I'd like to continue with the thought that was expressed this morning. And that is the kingdom of God and what it is, how it differs from the church, how it's related to the church. Now, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, it can be expressed very simply.
All of that which is real.
Right. Well, the one, it's all correct, but the one we're fishing for is to do God's will, where? In the earth. And we don't, we saw it done in Jesus, and we see it done a little bit in the church. But God, what God's plan is that everybody on earth will do His will. That is where God's going. That in this earth, before the new heaven and new earth, that's another subject. But God has a plan called redemption. And in redemption, God is freeing us from Satan and making us enter into Jesus Christ so that He becomes our way of doing. And that's what it's all about. Believe it or not, that's what the Bible is about. They used to call it the good book because of good people, and people who read it made them good. That's the kingdom, man. It's as simple as that. I guess sometimes when I teach it must sound like some mystical thing, and we've got a church here that's different from every other church. If that comes across, that's my problem. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that God today in America is moving His church back on center. And not only that, it isn't just a case of our taking ourselves by our bootlaces and saying, "We want to do it." No. He has a plan. God has a plan. In other words, He has more for us past the baptism. One of the last things Audrey said to me before she left for the north there was, "Don't get too clear cut with this third work because of the dangers that happened when we made Pentecost the second work. It caused the denomination." But it's almost inescapable. If you're going to have people go on, they've got to understand there's something they're going on to. It isn't just, "Oh, we all go home," and isn't it? And we play the "ain't it awful" game. "Ain't it awful? Nobody's better than they are. Ain't it awful? Ain't it awful?" Well, God doesn't deal with "ain't it awfuls." God is a mover, and He never tells us something to do that He's not prepared to do. And God has a work for us past the baptism. Praise the Lord. It's not mystical, it's not weird, it's not way out. You know, you're not going to grow a third arm out of your back or anything of the kind. It's just us human beings that have come as far as salvation, and we've come as far as the baptism, and now God is blowing the trumpet in our ear and saying, "You're not finished yet." How many are finished? You know what will be true of you when you're finished? Well, we look at that, you know, "That's awesome. Oh, finished. You know, that can't be. This is an open-ended thing. You know, you're always turned. You can never get there." No, there's a time you graduate from high school, right, Manny? We were there. We had a celebration. People graduated from high school. We didn't say you can never get there. It's just there comes a time. said, you done graduate. Only we don't let them say done. Well, we say, you done graduate. They say, I graduate. Well, there is a graduation in the Lord. Oh, that must be way up. No. What is graduation in the Lord? When you do His will in the earth. That's all. That's all. It isn't impossible. It isn't some big deal. It isn't, you know, up in heaven who shall ascend to get it for us, or in hell who will bring it up for us. It's the most simple, natural thing in the world, but we just haven't known how to do it. And so we confess bondage and fear and defeat rather than victory. Okay, now salvation, as the Old Testament shows us in many types, and the New Testament expresses, is in three great phases. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and someone read it. And it would be good if you could bring a pencil and paper. That fellow from Nigeria said this morning, everything that's being said, we're writing down, and we're going to go home and preach it in Nigeria. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. This is, some of this stuff is new to us, but it's really simple. Someone read 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
Yeah, the reason that God also, all holy and justly and unblamely, you behave yourselves among you that believe.
Are you in the first chapter? That's what I thought.
You said first chapter?
See, that's all right. That was good too. That's the end of the matter, that we behave ourselves justly and unblamably. And then this adverb that you don't hear very often, holily. Holily. Don't you love it? Holily. He says we behaved ourselves holily. How about that, Nina? Did you ever behave yourself holily? Justly, unblamably, and holily. Well, that's what we're going toward. Honestly, the New Testament is full of it. It really is. You pick a verse at random, what do you come up with? Justly, unblameable, and holily. That's where we're going tonight. Justly, unblameably, and holily. All right. But we're not there yet. We're in the first third. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. No, you're doing all right. Go ahead.
And to wait for your son, go ahead. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, did deliver us from the wrath to come.
All right. Now, if anybody ever asks you what it means to get saved, it means to get saved from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. What are we saved from? The wrath to come. Jesus saved us from the wrath to come. Now, what do we have to do to get saved from the wrath to come? How do we get saved? Somebody says, yeah, how do you get saved? What do you say?
By the blood of Jesus.
Some go, what must I do to be saved?
Repent
and be baptized. See? We don't preach that anymore. You know what we preach? Let Jesus come into your heart. Hey, I'm going to say something, but don't tell anybody I said, all right? Never once in the book of Acts did any minister ever say, let Jesus come into your heart.
You
don't know, because you say, Thompson doesn't believe in Jesus coming into your heart. And I've been worse off than I am now. First he calls a four-square church, says it looks like an Assembly of God church. But that was Manny's idea, not mine. I feel like a Methodist. I've got an office behind the piano. That's a Methodist. Don't have to stumble over everybody when you get out from the piano. That's a move toward Methodism, just as sure as the word. Listen. There's nothing wrong with the idea of Jesus in our heart. But you see, the Bible verse for that is not directed to the unsaved, but to the saved. See where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? That's written to the church. That's not something to tell the unsaved. Where Jesus is knocking is at the church. Jesus is trying to get into the hearts of the church people. That was written to Laodicea, not to the world. The apostles didn't never preach that to the world. That isn't the message to the world. The message to the unsaved person is, what must I do? Believe in Jesus, which connotes repentance. You put it all together, turn off away from the world, put your faith in Jesus, and be baptized in water. That's how you get saved. And if you repent from the world, come out of the booze and the cigarettes and the swearing and the drinking and the Las Vegas and the rock and roll and the whole rest of it, and you come out of it, and you believe in Jesus, that God sent Jesus and that he's going to be the judge of the world, and he is, and you're baptized in water in obedience, what does God say will be true of you? You will be saved from wrath. You will be saved from wrath. We don't preach the wrath of God anymore, so we're not interested in being saved for it, because the God of wrath is the God of the Old Testament. Surprise, surprise. Wrath is coming. Tremendous wrath is coming. The wrath of God against Satan has never been revealed. It's going to be revealed against Satan and all sinners. And the only way any human being can escape it is by coming to Jesus and repenting and believing and being baptized. That's what God said. If you do that, you're saved. He saved us from the wrath to come.
I just feel convicted that I should say something that's been on my mind since this morning. It was really a part of your message, and I felt like there might be some who were thinking of their coming to Jesus in this manner. He said to come as a child.
Yes.
And what are the godlike qualities of the child? If we look into a child's eyes, we see innocence and trust, and probably a good deal more that is godlike, and certainly love. And in the last week, I've been witnessing to a Christian who really does not know how to love. He's been injured in love. The ability to love in his early life. And I'm talking about something he knows nothing about. And he's a very intelligent man. He's a CPA. He's a man who knows logic. He knows all of the good ways to think and build on thought. And he knows nothing about what I'm talking about. And so often, when people come to this church, they see the books in the back and they think, I'll never know all I need to know to come to the Lord. And really, it's quite the opposite. Come as a child. It's a big message, and it's so overlooked.
That's very true. The message that God has given me is difficult for me to give, and I'm only one vessel, you know, and the people will just have to overlook my shortcomings.
There's no shortcomings.
Yeah, there are shortcomings, and I recognize it, Bob, and I recognize that. And so if the people pray for me, any ministry ministers in part. See, we minister in part. One has this and one has that. I have a certain role that God has charged me with. And I'm not defending myself against what you said, because what you said is right. But I've been meaning to say this, and this morning kind of brought it on, because my part is to stand and cry. That's my part. And to show the house of Israel their sins. And other people are going to have to pick up the pieces.
This man,
because
no,
that's my part.
This man had no ability to trust.
Yeah.
He felt fear.
Mm-hmm.
because if he stepped out in the simple faith to love,
mm-hmm.
he would be injured again.
Right. And I think that as we go through these steps, we can see where what has broken down here with this man and with others. We have not understood salvation in these three steps, of which I'm just dealing with number one, because we've come to people that were unsaved and said, let Jesus into your heart. See, in other words, it's all confusion. That's not the message. The basic message of salvation from the wrath of God is what needs to be preached in America. Repent. See, we're backing in every which way, and people don't, they're not sure whether we say by grace, do we work? Is it impossible? Is it for a few overcomers? Who is it for? So we're going to have to just, as each one of us, get a piece of this thing and put it into the puzzle until people can find where they are. It's just like when you go into a corporation and it's all messed up. Somebody has to know what the goals are and then go back and line everything up with the goals. And that's what God is doing today. And it's hard. Like the brother said this morning, people are so busy defending themselves that it's hard. It really is. You don't get that at the school of ministry. It's altogether different when I preach in the school of ministry. It's altogether different. The word just goes like an avalanche because there's nothing to break down. But when you preach to Americans, they're so busy defending themselves. I mean, only rightly so. You know, I mean, we're tough. People are tough. And only rightly so. It's quite difficult. But the people that God is touching that are ready to move on, it's just like an avalanche going forward. But God has something for us all. Is there any question about this now, that the basic idea of salvation is what? To be saved from wrath. And we need to hear that in America, because we've been taught that God is love and not wrath. And then some don't have the love. And some just have the wrath and so on. And we want it right. But first things first. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is a day of wrath coming, saints. Make no mistake. And if we believe and are baptized, we will be carried forth. We will live. We will live over into the new heaven and new earth reign of Jesus. We'll be somewhere on the new earth if we are saved. If we endure to the end, we shall be saved. It's not the shoe-in that we thought it was. It's not the shoe-in. Yes, we enter into the kingdom. We enter into the kingdom as a child. The scripture says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And you know, this is, and Bob brought out a good point. This is a very treacherous walk, full of jeopardy. And it should be so simple. But many people start out, and like Bob said, they get messed up somewhere or hurt in the church. But you know, the people who will make it through to salvation are the people who do not quit. Never quit. No matter how boggled up the thing gets, never quit. There's something about hanging in there that takes you through. Even when you don't understand, never quit. Men ought always to pray. Not to faint. So no matter if you understand what is being preached, or you don't, or you can't find a church to go to, or whatever the thing is, just don't give up on God. Jesus knew it would be full of thorns, and he said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Okay, most of us understand salvation. Are there any questions about that? What it means to be saved, Andy?
We have found that repentance is a prerequisite to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Can there be salvation without repentance?
Okay, it depends on what you mean by salvation. See, we use salvation to cover many, many things. If you mean it to be saved from wrath, which is the basic meaning of the word salvation, the basic thrust, the root notion. When the apostles preached be saved, when Jesus and John the Baptist preached salvation, they were not preaching many of the things that we preach today, Christ in you or anything. They were only talking about the day of judgment. Now that has been lost to us, and so it's so difficult for us to conceive of that, and so I'm iterating it. All right, now, if you're saying the question is, can a person be saved from the day of judgment, from the wrath of the day of judgment, it depends entirely on Christ's judgment concerning that individual. If he doesn't repent, let's say he comes into a church and the preacher says, come up and shake my hand, or do you believe? Go ahead out now and enjoy life. You believe, so you're a Christian, like is preached today. You know, live as a king's kid. You've got, you know, have fun in the sun and everything. Okay, now, that the net was let down. It was let down somewhat imperfectly, but it was let down, and God will use everyone. You know, God will use everyone. Right, wrong, it's not to us to judge. God will use everyone. Okay, then the Lord will turn his attention to that individual and deal with them individually. And if they, God will bring them to repentance. But if a person never repented of his life, and it's impossible. Because how could you follow Jesus any length of time and not repent? I mean, you couldn't be taking the jet out to Vegas every weekend, smoking, cursing, and carrying on, and be recognized as one of God's own. Because the minute, and you're telling people, I'm a Christian, why, the angels of God would be on that thing. See? And God would work around a way to bring you to some kind of a decision. And if your decisions were consistently self-centered and sinful and worldly, no. You may think you're saved, you may have a name that you're saved, but you're dead. Because faith without works is dead. And you cannot be saved by a dead faith. You cannot be saved because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. The devils know that Jesus is the Christ. They said, we know who you are. We know you. You Holy One of God. And remember the lady with the spirit of Python that followed Paul? These men are servants of the Most High God, but show us the way of salvation. Is that a true witness? Paul says, come out of her. The devil was bearing witness to the gospel. So you see, an understanding that these men were preaching salvation, it's no eternal life in that. See? So it is inconceivable that there could be Christianity, ultimately, with never any point of repentance in the life. Never, if there were no work, the faith is dead. How could a dead faith save you? See, you don't have a scripture to stand on, just American tradition. That's all you've got is American tradition. You have no word of God. So, we need to start preaching salvation as it is. In other words, when it's an unsaved person and he wants to know how do you get saved, repent. See, we're afraid to preach it because we're afraid that people will not do it. And we're licked right there because the gospel cannot be preached in fear. See, because Jesus doesn't sell. He doesn't sell. He announces. And once we begin to sell to get people, there goes the Holy Spirit and everything. God says, build it. You're on your own. Go ahead. See? I won't add to the church. You add to the church. See? And when you're through and sick and tired and you've got a crowd of pleasure-loving, self-centered people, then repent and come to me and maybe we'll do it my way. But you may have to live with your Ishmael for a while. See? No selling. Yes, Doug.
I don't want to take it off before you're headed for, but I'm curious how you reconcile that with the. I know you kind of backed that statement that one time, 90% or something like that.
Yeah, I took that back.
Okay, well, I know that you still lean toward that.
Yes, I lean toward that, brother. Do I ever lean toward that?
Okay, well, I'm curious as to how you reconcile
that. All right, well, we'll be coming to that. See? the point, I guess the thing that maybe that we see tonight, if you get one thought, is this. First, the goal of this corporation, the Kingdom of God Incorporated, the goal of this corporation is what? That God's will be done on earth. See, if the goal of your organization ever gets lost, you've got a self-serving thing. It becomes moribund. And it's the job of administration to keep bringing the people back. We're not here for coffee breaks. We're here to keep the telephones ringing or to make tape recorders or something else. And that's the job of administration. And that's the job of the church leadership, to keep bringing people. All this stuff is not God's will, church building and all. That's not what we're after. That's not the success. The success is when one individual tells the truth when he buys a house or sells a car. That his word is his bond. That he's kind to those who are cruel to him. That's the goal of the organization. Okay, the second thing that I'd like to leave with you tonight, we have a little more time, I guess. The second thing I'd like to leave with you tonight is this, that God is not leaving it up to you and me to bring this about. He has a specific plan. Pentecost, salvation, and the blood have a specific role in the plan of doing God's will on the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has a role in that. But there is a third great aspect that we're heading into now that will actually do it. In other words, there's a system, there is grace in the Bible to bring us past where we are. And if you get those two things, you won't give up. One, we know where we're going, and it's simple. Two, God has a way to get us there, and he's jarring us today to wake up. He's shaking us and saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. You're not there yet. The next step is not the rapture. My job isn't done. The rapture won't do my job. The rapture takes you out of here. Briefly. All right, now. We're saved from what? Wrath of God. Was the goal of the corporation achieved? No, no, no. He's got the chalk in his tongue. No. See what he left here? No, the goal was not achieved. The goal is that we do God's will in the earth. And that's not achieved when we're saved from wrath. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't go out of here and say it's not God's will that I be saved. I'm analyzing and teaching and taking this thing apart so that you can see. Our neck was saved. But God's ultimate purpose was not achieved when a soul was saved from the fire. What God did in saving your soul from the fire was he brought in the raw material. He tagged you. He went to the junkyard and tagged you. He said, I'm going to reclaim that piece. That's what he did when he got saved. He tagged you. You became raw material ready for God to rehabilitate and to shape into the image of his Son, because that's the purpose, that would be in the image of his Son as demonstrated by the fact that we do his Son's works. Okay? Very simple. All right. Now, secondly comes that which is dear to our heart, because it's our denomination. Sanctification. Now, we call this the baptism of the Spirit, and I don't want to be too discreet here or tie anybody up in knots. This generally is the realm of Jesus Christ the Savior. The second step is the realm of the Holy Spirit, by and large. But of course, the Son and the Spirit work in both of these realms. All right, now, we got in escape from wrath, which I'll call a 30-fold experience, because that's a scriptural term, 30-fold. How did we accomplish that? By believing and being baptized and repenting out of the world, right? Now, how do we come into this realm of the church? Because this is the realm of the church, of the holy place, of the tabernacle. This is the courtyard. This is out
where you're saving people against the day of the Lord. This now is where you get into the movings of the Spirit and the showbread and the mysterious things of the church and the gifts of ministry. This is the second level in here where we're familiar with. Ministry, gift, holiness. All right. How do you get into that realm? 1 Corinthians 12:13. Someone read that. Being born again is a part of it. It certainly is a part of it. The blood, we have to have the blood, we have to be born again. And now we're dealing with the realm of the Holy Spirit. Someone read 1 Corinthians 12:13. Okay, how do we get into this second realm, which is the realm of the bride or the body of Christ or the church? How do you get into this second realm? You're baptized by the Spirit. You're immersed in water into salvation from wrath. But you're baptized by the Spirit into the holy place, into the realm of church work and the realm of ministry and of the body of Christ. And I call it 60-fold. Okay? Now, we get into it by receiving the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us for two reasons. What are they? The Holy Spirit is given to us basically for two reasons. What are they? There's two things that are accomplished after we're saved against the day of wrath. Then we receive the Holy Spirit to do two things. To become witnesses. See, don't leave town, but wait until you be endued with power. See, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And what is the second work of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he does that. What? Yes. Yeah, he does all these things. Sanctify means to save, means to preserve in the day of wrath. To sanctify means to set apart unto God as holy. We become his witnesses because the oil is upon us to witness. And the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is what? What is the sign that you have the Holy Spirit? Fruit. He brings forth the Christ likeness, the fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now, you reason with me, and let us think about this for a second. I submit to you that something has gone bananas in the charismatic group, because we receive the Holy Spirit to what end? To speak in tongues. To speak in tongues. And after we speak in tongues, we say, I have the Spirit. But that is not why the Spirit was given to us. And I would submit to you, you may or may not buy this, but I would submit to you that the best thing that we in the charismatic and Pentecostal move could do, fasten your seatbelt, is to pray to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The best thing we could do. Because if our churches were baptized with the Holy Spirit, people would be going everywhere preaching the gospel and casting out devils and working miracles. Our simple truth is we're not, oh, sure we have the Holy Spirit, sure we talk in tongues. But Jesus said, you shall receive power. Where's the power? Where is the power for the saints to be working miracles? Because that's what it means. He didn't say you would receive a glib tongue. He said you will receive power. Now you look at us in the church, and I ask you, do you feel we have the fullness of Pentecostal power and the fruit of the Spirit? See? In other words, we have not fully developed this realm. But we can. But what are we going to have to do? How are we going to do it? I said that one, to do the will of God, and secondly, the means to do it. What is the means to do this? To worry about it and go out and say, I was beat when I come in and I'm beater when I left. Beat, beater, and beaten. What is the positive thing that we can do? Pray for what? Exactly. God wants us to pray at every service for the baptism. Not, I want to say that because people say, well, do you or don't you? We don't want to fuss about words. We need to pray that we will be endued with power from on high. And I don't think there's a Pentecostal church in the world that would argue with that. We need to pray, all of us need to pray, that we will be endued with power from on high, and that the people will live and walk in the Spirit and show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that right? So, the purpose in the charismatic move is not so we'll walk in tongues, talk in tongues. It's so that we will be witnesses with power, and so that we will bear the fruit. And so if we're not having it to the extent that we do, then we need to pray, and as God leads to fast and pray, and to be in one mind about this thing. We're saved, but we need power to bear witness. We don't need to do it in our own strength. God never asked us to do it in our own strength. In fact, he said, don't try to do it in your own strength. We need to pray. We need to pray that God will repeat Azusa Street. Do you believe if we pray that God will pour out of the Spirit? In church history, it shows that whenever the people of God quit trying to do it themselves and called upon God, he poured out revival upon them. And it won't take everybody in the church. If there's a handful that would give themselves to unrelenting, for every time they think of it, oh Lord, send the power, send the power, send the power. Oh Lord, for what? What do you want power? To bear witness. To bear witness. To work miracles, to heal the sick, right in my own little Jerusalem. Just here, Lord, or if you want, in the north edge of Siberia, praise the Lord, you name it. All the third world countries are coming alive today. They're coming alive today. Indonesia, the power there is so present that people don't even want to talk about it, and they won't talk about it, lest it go away. It's so holy. Now, we need that in America. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit that will take the charismatic people and just fill God's Spirit. We don't need new plans, new organizations, more money, or anything else. We need the Holy Ghost. Amen. Yes, go ahead. Yes. Yes. It means a helper. In other words, he is our helper. He is our helper in ministry. He is our helper in understanding the Bible. He's our helper in living the overcoming life. He's our helper in casting out devils. He's our helper in going on to this third stage that we'll be mentioning. In every way, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper, and if it were not for Him, we'd remain saved people and powerless to move. That's what it means. Jesus said, I'm not here anymore. You don't have me to lean on, but I'm going to send another member of the Godhead, and He's going to be here. Praise the Lord. And He'll take of mine, and He'll give it to you. So the Holy Spirit is God in the church. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to be God in the church and seek His power, we will be well on our way toward the evangelization of the world. And the Bible promises us rain in the time of latter rain if we will ask for it. Praise God. Oh boy, I get excited thinking about it. Hallelujah. All right, now you say, well, surely, Brother Thompson, that's it, and the next move is the rapture. No, no, it's not. We've got to go back now to the corporation goals. And what are they? That God's will be done in heaven as it is in the earth, right? No, what? That God's will be done where? In the earth. So these are steps toward the goal of the corporation. See? And the next step is not heaven. Oh, if we die, sure, but if we die, we go on our sabbatical. Are you ready for your sabbatical? If you die, you go on your sabbatical. This is where the goals are going to be met here. See? If you die before the Lord comes, you're just going to go on your sabbatical. And you rest until the Lord brings His church through this third great area. Okay, so we've gone now to the courtyard where people get saved. And you say, well, when we're saved, immediately we come into the church. That's true. But do you know that throughout the 2,000 years of church history, there have been multiplied millions of Catholic people and other people who believe in the Sacred Heart of Jesus? They believe in the blood, but yet they've never known the life of the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't know what you meant if you said that back in the old days. Now it's different in the Catholic Church, but in the old days, they just had a modicum of truth. They just knew that when the Sabbath bell tolled, whether it was Matins or Vespers or whatever it is, they attended, the priest said the Latin, and they loved Jesus in their heart. They believed. See? But to have a personal relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit, no. So there's kind of a distinction here, isn't there? Praise the Lord. Are those people saved? I think so. I think Christ is trying to see how many He can save. Because they did what the priest told them. And He said, come to confession. They went to confession. He said, this is the body of our Lord and the blood of our Lord. And they didn't get to partake. Well, sometimes they did. But the priest did, and they believed. He that believed and is baptized shall be saved. Why would God destroy those people? They did what they knew. See? But they didn't have this second realm of power to witness. So it's a separate realm. Well, the third realm is again a separate realm. Praise the Lord. And the wonderful. This corporation has more going. All right, now, the problem is what to name the third realm. Call it as you like. You know, any way that you call it, it's still the same thing when it works. I like to call it conquest. You could call it the kingdom of God. If you didn't make it too doctrinaire, you'd be all right. You see, in this realm, you're saved and happy. In this realm, you're lifted up to heavenly things. Remember, the fourth day of creation deals with the sun, the moon, the stars. It takes you up to heaven. But the fifth day brings you back down again to the fish and the animals. And so, we're saved on the earth, we get up and get a heavenly notion, and Pentecostal people tend to be a heavenly-minded people. They talk about mystical things, and they're familiar with mystical things. But now that we're going on to this third round, boom, back down we come, just like the fifth day of creation. See? Now we're coming back to the goals of the corporation. We went up there to learn of the mystical ways of Christ, that things are done, that it's the spiritual realm that governs the physical. But God's will is to do it where? In the earth. So we have a whole new set of things to learn. And this is what Bob is talking about. Because we have people who have backed into these things and come in sideways into it and are not sure where they are and where Christ in us fits and where the blood fits and where grace fits and where work fits and where what we're preaching here fits and where they say, oh, foolish, you know. I can't even love my neighbor or my wife, let alone save the world. Like Doug is referring to, because God is going to release the world. See, he has a pattern. He has a design. He is going to release the world. And the only people that are lost will be people who just refuse Christ. They just say, I will not have it. I'm going to go my own way. Those people are facing hell fire because God is going to do it through Jesus. And no other way. And if you don't come Jesus' way, God said, I will not hear you on the cross. I will meet you there. I will meet you nowhere. So there are not many roads to God. There is only the cross. You see. All right, now the third realm is the realm of the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus talked about. Summary, honor. Now what God is after in this third realm is that we use the blood and the spirit to do his will in the earth. When we pass successfully through these three realms, the end product will be a person who under any and all circumstances is learning and is doing God's will. You say, that's impossible. Oh, no, it's not. Not at all. It's not the hard bogeyman that we've made it out to be, like it's impossible to do a decent thing. Not at all. Not at all. All right, now, how... Now we said, now let's look at a verse. I gave you what verse for deliverance from the wrath to come? Okay, do you see that's discrete? The method is discrete, the end is discrete. Clearly defined. Saved from wrath, okay? Then what did I give you for the second round? The means is discrete, the end is discrete. We're baptized into the body. The means is the baptism. The end is we become part of the body. Those are quite separate, aren't they? Okay, let's look for, then for the same degree of discreteness and definition in this third work. Someone read Revelation 3:21. Leaves are moving in the mulberry tree. Wait till I get there. I hear a going in the mulberry tree. Because when you read this, I want you to read it slowly and statelily to go along with holily. Slowly and statelily. Okay.
To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne.
All right, now are we talking here in Revelation 3:21 about being saved from wrath? No, no. Are we speaking about believing and being baptized? No, no. We're not talking about being saved here. No, we're not talking about that. Are we talking about being coming a part of the church, the body of Christ? I stopped you a little. Look at it again now. Look at it again. Are we talking about being coming a part of the one church, the body of Christ? No, we are not talking about that. We're not talking about that. Do you see anything there that says by one spirit we're baptized into one body? Is there any mention of the Holy Spirit here?
No.
We're not talking about, doesn't say if we're baptized by the Spirit, we sit in the room. All right, now what is the end product here? No, I'm talking about what is the end product here? Sitting with Christ where? Do you all agree? Is that the end product? All right, what was the end product of the first level? To be saved from wrath. What was the end product of the second level? Yeah, right, to be baptized into the one body and its outworking, witnessing, and the fruits. But now we're talking about something, and of course they're related, and they're all Christ, and they're all salvation, but for the purposes of explanation, we're talking about something different. We're talking about something different. We're not talking about being saved. And the means here of sitting, if you can imagine the throne of Christ, anything like that, the mind cannot comprehend. Talk about entering in simplicity. This is hardly, simple, but yet it is simple. Because it just has to do with sitting in the seat of power. And what are the means? Overcoming, the condition. The condition of the first was to be saved. The condition of the second was to be baptized with the Spirit. But the condition of the third work, which will accomplish the goal of the corporation, is to do what? Overcome. See, we're talking. And that's where God... Now, certainly everyone hasn't got saved that should be. Certainly the church doesn't have the power to witness. But God is working in a special way. And let me say how we overcome. No, let me tell you the program now. We'll go to the PERT chart, okay? This is the way we're going. All right, now remember, our goal is to do the will of God in the earth. When you're doing that, tomorrow, when you're on the job, and somebody does something that is wrong or hurt you, or the boss treats you unjustly, or you're tempted, like David was tempted with Bathsheba, or you're apt to prefer the rich. You know, we do not have the luxury of dealing with affinities of people. Do you know that? Choosing our own little group, going with people that we like and shunning people we don't like. We've got to grow past that. We've got to be a friend of man. You know that? And become to where God enables us to rise above. All these areas in which we're challenged, as you meet in everyone in this room, I don't know everyone here, but I imagine if I were to ask you to come by one at a time to the group and say, are you being challenged? You're a saved person. Probably everybody's here is saved. Probably everyone here has the Holy Spirit to one degree or another. You're either filled with the Holy Spirit or at least the Holy Spirit's touch has been on your life. But if I were to ask you, are you being challenged now? You say, oh, brother, yes. Yes, I know. I am. And you know what? You're reacting in one of several ways. You're being hurt. You're being challenged. Because that's God's way. If you don't keep people in a state of tension and uproar, they will crust up so quickly and lose sight of the kingdom, the goals, and everything else, that you think in a week they'd never even heard there was a God. So God keeps us all on tenterhooks. He does. He keeps us all a hopper. You put your foot down and it's hot, or there's a thorn there. If you get 5 minutes peace, praise the Lord, and then the phone rings. All right, now, how do you react? You see, are you saved yet? Have you been baptized into the church? Yes. But that's not where you're being tested. You're being tested in overcoming. See, and God is after the development of a conquering personality. That's why one grows impatient when people say, yes, but will I be saved? Yes, but will I be saved? That's not the question. But will we all go to heaven? That's not the question. The question is, let us not waste God's time. Oh, yes, you can stop. You can stop at the first level. Will you be saved? I think so. I hope so. If I have anything to do about it, you will be. Well, I'm at the first two stages. Will I go up in the rapture? I hope so. You will if I have anything to do with it. But that is not the point. The point is that the kingdom of God is available. It's available. It's like Macy's White Sale. I don't know what they do now, but they used to have it once a year. And it was a genuine sale. It wasn't something marked up 20%, and then they wrote on the tag and scratched that off and put a $10 above the original price, and it was a sale. It was a true old-fashioned sale. Right after Christmas, Macy's White Sale. Well, brother, if you wanted the sheets, you went when the days were there. And after they were over, just as true as rain, the price went back to where it was. It was not a going out of business sale that you had every 6 months. It was a true sale. And this kingdom of God is a true sale. That's why we get excited and shout and yell and scream and stamp our feet, because God is a businessman. And he's not interested in wasting human resources. And he sees you and he sees me as human resources. Not to make us happy, but to accomplish his purposes. Sure he saves you. Sure he loves you. Sure he'll take you up to heaven where you'll have no more problems and no more bills. Sure God loves you. What, it takes no pleasure to have you in the caverns of hell, where there's a fire that gives no light and you're driven around by giants with demon faces, as people tell us that die clinically and are resuscitated and say, don't let me go back there again. In fact, their brains, doctors are saying now, cannot even retain the things that they see. And so unless you catch them just as they're resuscitated, they cannot even remember what they saw, because the human mind cannot hold the horrors of hell. One man was telling, he saw the people in apathy. It was our brother that does so much of the faith, Kenneth Hagin. He said he saw the people in apathy that he had known in life, just walking. I believe it was Kenneth Hagin that was telling about that. And the loads, carrying useless loads, just with a blank stare. People in hell, and they were being driven by these that were called the main drivers, whose description, it says, was beyond anything that you could imagine. Hell is a real place. There really is a place in the earth, a dark cave. And if you die, if you're a candidate for hell, then you will be drawn to it just like a magnet. You'll be drawn right to that fire, and the demons have authority over you, and they know it, and there isn't a thing that the angels of God can do about it. You have violated God's word at some point. And saints, listen, we need to remind ourselves, hell is a real place. It's not a Mickey Mouse thing, you know, oh, no, no, naughty, naughty. This is a place where people are that used to be on the earth. It's a real place. And God is not interested in condemning people to hell because they're weak and they're trying to serve God, like Bob says, and here's one man, you could multiply him by 2 million in the United States, at least by a factor of 2 million. People like that, all torn up, wish they were serving God, confused, helpless, tired, their kids on dope or in jail, and here they believe in God and trusted God for their families, and the family six ways to Sunday, and they can't love, and they're tied up in knots. So the country is full of them. And on top of that, they're scared of hell. Well, God isn't sitting up there saying, ah ha, there's another one who's going to die.
No, no. No, no.
If anybody goes to hell, it's because he just refused the love of God and it just said, I'm going to have my capers while I'm alive and I'll deal with you later, Lord. So long. See you later. You take that attitude, you'll be staring at the main drivers. That's right. That's right. That's right. For a long time, it says, he that believes not is judged. He's judged. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I didn't mean to get on that tonight. No, no. God is not beating people on the head. That is not his posture. Well, then why is Thompson yelling and screaming and other people's getting all excited? Because there is a higher place. God is blowing the trumpet. He's saying, I don't want you to stop here. And, you know, it's not for the weak, saints. It's not for the weak. The violent are going to take it by force. And you, when you... God wants you to be an overcomer. God wants you to be an overcomer. You're going to have to go out and take these fractured lines and say, now look, you can do it. You can do it. Let's not try to read all the books at once. Three deaths and three resurrections, you know, before breakfast. Let's take one page out of this book or something some other man has written, A.B. Simpson or Jesse Penn Lewis or Tozer or something. Let's just take one page and see if we can take a step past where we are. Let's see if we can get our act together here and do one thing and just be assured that God loves you. Yes, that's got to be said to people. See? That's got to be said. And that's going to be your job to do it. Yes.
So often that here's a man that has gone to the world for the world's answers, and he knows better.
Yes.
He has gone to psychiatrists and psychologists who will give him logical things that will tell him all kinds of garbage, but anything but the real truth.
And God wants to speak to him, and he can't speak to him, so he gets an overcomer that's got one hand on God and a heart for the person that's all messed up. And you know, God's got someone for everybody. You know what I mean? He's got somebody for everybody. And when God brings that person, then you're an overcomer. But you see, that man is not an overcomer, but he's somebody that God wants to love and save and bring him as far as he can bring him. So that's where we are. It isn't that if people don't meet this message and straighten up, you know, and out of the church, that we're all going to hell. That is not the message. The message is that God brought us at the turn of the century here, but the things are changing. And you're going to see people saying in their churches, I'm not content here anymore. They're not preaching the word. Sure, they're preaching the word. They've always been preaching the word. But you see, you have a hunger to move on to the throne. You have a hunger. All right? How? All right, you have a personal challenge. It may be in the realm of righteousness. In which case, the Bible says to you in 1 Corinthians 15, wake up and stop your sinning. Do you know there's things we can stop doing? That's 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Become sober-minded and stop sinning. If you're doing something wrong, you're stealing, you're lying, stop it. You say, I didn't know I could stop it. I thought I had to have a mystical experience. No. Just stop it. There's some things you can stop. Let's say that your challenge is not in the realm of righteousness, but your challenge is in the realm of holiness, and it has to do with a spiritual bondage. You're bound with witchcraft. You're bound with a violent, vicious perversion or a temper, and you know it's out of bounds. And you know that even though you tried to kick it, you can't. You're bound. Many of God's people are bound with moodiness, and they give in to it. They give in to it. You're killing yourself with self-pity, and they give in to it. Boy, you try to get them up and serve God, and they lapse into self-pity, and they know it, and they know it's wrong. So they've got self-pity and guilt, and they feel rotten. And my yelling at them does not help them.
Doesn't help them. They're sitting there. I know it. I can feel it. I can see it. There's a spiritual bondage there. Or, well, let me deal with that right now. What do you do about that? You come and let the elders of the church pray for you, or a friend pray for you, and say, look, I know I've got a spiritual bondage. I know I'm giving in to self-pity. I can feel it, and I can't kick it. Listen, as I said, there's different ways people cope with these problems. One way is they become angry with the minister. They just become angry. Yeah, because if he didn't say these things, it wouldn't be true, the logic of it. Another way that God begins to send people into their path and causes them pain, and then they become angry at that person, is one way to cope. Another way to cope is to just forget it, or to drink, or to go to another church. There's all kinds of ways, or stop going altogether and say, I'm through with that bunch of hypocrites. Many a Christian hasn't darkened a church door in 20 years because he's through with them bunch of hypocrites. And that pastor wants money, money, money all the time. Many a guy's sitting home tonight watching TV. He's a Christian, born again, but he won't go with those hypocrites. You know that? There's a right way, and only one right way, to respond to the challenge that is facing you right now. And what is that? You go to God and say, what is the route to victory? I know it's wrong to blame people. When you get the victory over this challenge, you'll love everybody, including the pastor. The problem isn't the pastor, and it isn't the people. And it isn't the circumstance. It's not the Democrats. It's not Jimmy Carter. It's not the Ayatollah. No, that poor guy has become a target in more ways than one. The poor Ayatollah thinks he's doing right because he doesn't like the immorality of the Westerners. He's not your problem. Your problem is the Lord. And he has set before you an enemy in your life. And if it's a spiritual bondage, then we'll pray about it tonight. We'll just pray generally. But let me finish up here. Just keep that file up. Don't take the way out of blaming people and justifying yourself. They have their own hang-ups. You know, they're busy fighting off the birds, too. Don't allow yourself the luxury of blaming people for your shortcomings. It's not people's fault. They're doing the best they can. Your problem is your own. And if you'll see it, it's an opportunity to growth. You say, but it's so hard, brother. It's so hard. Listen, get your eye on the stage. If you can overcome in this world and join God's first fruits, you will have the throne. And this is the only time you can get it. You will not be tested like this in the world to come. This is a first fruit company God is speaking to. And if you weren't in it, you wouldn't be here. What portion of the world's population do you think you represent? In statistical terms. Do you know why you're here and other people are in similar meetings? By election. Other people don't have the opportunity. Most of Poway doesn't even have the opportunity. They never even heard of the blood so that it penetrated, let alone the throne of Jesus Christ. And that's why we get excited. Because God has you this far. And it isn't that God doesn't love you, or he's beating you down, or he's not content. That isn't the issue. The issue is God sees what you can become. He sees what you can become. And he doesn't want you. And you've got demons around you, and they're looking. They do what's called cognitive mapping in education. They're mapping the profile of your personality. They know whether they can get you with money, or women, or booze, or self-pity, or hatred. They know.
Say they do a cognitive profile on you, a personality profile, and they plot. It's an intelligent military action. And they name you by name in hell. Some things they don't. As well as Satan naming you night and day before God Almighty by name. And they don't waste time. If you can't be taken with women, they don't waste time with that. They watch. They listen to what you say in case you give away your own weakness. That's right. See, the devil is not omniscient. Remember the king of Jericho? He knew the spies had come. How, I don't know. I think Joshua's officers were talking too much. Somehow it came in through the traitor. Somehow the king of Jericho found out that two Israelites had come through the gate. He knew they were in Rahab's house, but he didn't know what happened after that. His knowledge was limited. And Satan's knowledge is limited. And he won't know a lot of things unless you tell him. So don't talk about things you don't have to talk about. Yourself or your brother. Because Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know. Like the king of Jericho says, go and find out. He knew partially. Satan knows partially. But a lot of what's going on in your mind is a great enigma to him. So don't tell him. Just keep your mouth shut. And about the saints, too. Many battles are lost because the saints talk too much. He'll watch. He'll watch. And if you're a moody person, he'll get his special forces in there. Let's go for broke on the moodiness. And they'll push and push and push and listen and watch. Do you realize that's what's going on? And then a demon of accusation will come and try to siphon you up. Look, it's his fault. It's her fault. You wouldn't be feeling like this if it wasn't for her. It's her fault. Look what she's doing. Then he's watching to see if you'll bite on it. Then something comes up, else comes up. Your husband or your wife or your employer. It's his fault. The rat, I know. That's all being bombarded. We live in that. But God is also watching. And God is also planning. And he's watching and praying and hoping. Christ is praying for you, making intercession for you. What is she going to do? What is he going to do? And the holy angels are helping you. And the saints that have gone on are helping. Yes, they help us. All of heaven is helping you. And the battle rages. And here you thought you're all locked up, just a human being living on the earth and paying your Sears bill. No, no. You are in the conflict of the ages. And the overcomers are hand-picked, hand-picked, hand-picked. And it's your eternal destiny. And God's attitude is, wouldn't it be a shame? Wouldn't it be a shame? I had a son coming on, and he was almost there. But you see, God will never violate your free will, because if there's a glitch in you now, it will show up in the millennium and cause disaster. So you've got to be tested from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet till there is no way that you are going to blow your position of victory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you game to go on? And when you see people in the back, you know, and they're shaking their head like someone shot a howitzer at them, just say, don't try to get it all at once. You know? Just take it slow and from the top. God loves you. He's on your side. He's with you. It's nothing to play games with. We're talking about entering the kingdom, and the violent take it by force. It's for real. We don't have long on this earth. It's so short. A few years, and your destiny is decided. Praise the Lord. And then God will wipe away your tears. And you will be put in the kingdom to the place that you have allowed God to prepare you. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We've talked, Lord, about awaking to righteousness. And we pray, Lord, if there's some here that have some sin that they should just quit doing. Just make up their mind it's a bunch of bondage and it's dirty and it's hurtful and just stop it. We pray you'll give them the grace right now. Lord, if there's any in here that are questioning in obedience, Lord, you've told them to do something. Lord, we pray that you will help them, Lord, because we know we learn obedience through the things which we suffer. Hallelujah. But Lord, we'd like to come tonight in the realm of spiritual bondage. There'll be any here tonight maybe that has some realm in your life of spiritual bondage. This realm of the kingdom. And you know it's keeping you from doing God's will in the earth. You know it's holding you back. You know you're saved. You know you have God's precious spirit. But you're being tested. And your spirit is bound. And you maybe have been ignorant of God's power to deliver. Hallelujah. The Bible says if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's someone here tonight while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And maybe someone among us tonight, you have what you feel may be a spiritual bondage. And as we close here, you'd like us to offer a prayer with you. Is there anyone like that? Just raise your hand. I see there's several. Are there any others? When you raise your hand, it's just for your sake, so that God will know that you're ready to do something here. Confess the sin in your heart. That's right. I see that hand. Just tell the Lord about it. You've never been able to kick it, and it's running deep. And you don't even like to face it. You don't even like to admit it. It's down there, and you know it. It keeps sticking its head up, and you're hoping to tough it out. You don't tough out spiritual bondages. They will go under, and they will come out again when you're much older, and they will be worse. I'll guarantee you. Get rid of it now if God speaks to you about something. Are there any hands that were not raised before? This is for heaven's sake, not mine. See that hand? Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray with our heads bowed tonight. We're going to milieu of judgment now. We're going to ask God the Father, ask the power of His judgment in the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit to settle upon us now. And I like those people to raise their hand, either raise their hand again or touch the pew in front of you or something. And right now, I want you to name to God in your heart that devil, that bondage that has you tied. You know it's a spirit because you can't stop it. You can't stop it, so you know there's a bondage there. God doesn't want you bound. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. We're going to do God's will in this earth. Praise God. Name it as sin. Sin, it's unclean. It belongs in the lake of fire. It's a sinful thing. It does not belong in the kingdom of God. And we are going to cast it out tonight in Jesus' name. Now I want you to repent of it and tell God you change your mind. No more, by His grace, will you practice this. Not one more time, never. By His grace, you and it have parted company. You are judging it to be sinful, and you will not carry it around anymore where it can injure you, your family, and the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, you have confessed it. Now, we're going to come against it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we stand before God Almighty in the presence of God and the holy angels and our Lord Jesus. We come now to bind the works of Satan and these people who are lifting their hand or stretching it out or touching something or otherwise acknowledging in the presence of God that they are judging a spirit in their life, an emotion, a tendency, a deed, a word, something that they have resisted in vain. They are acknowledging, Father, the need for help. Hallelujah. Now, as I pray, you name it to God. Satan, we come against you, you liar and filthy, unclean spirits. We bind you in the name of Jesus the Lord. And we cast you out. We command you to leave these personalities now. Now, leave, every one of you, unclean things, spirits of hell, leave us in the name of Jesus. The root of you, unclean, leave in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus name. Come out of the room. In Jesus' name, leave us. You will leave. Hallelujah. We will not stand for your presence. This is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ the Lord. We are his people. And we pray in his name. Not in our own name. We pray in the name of Jesus the Lord. And you will leave. Hallelujah. By the word of God. You will leave now. Every one of you. Hallelujah. 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 If you didn't get it, you name it now. Because there's deliverance here. There's power and release. Yes. God is not playing games, saints. You name it and let it go. And it will go. The filthy thing, let it go now. In Jesus' name. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the peace of God. And we thank you, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us. And we receive the cleansing. We receive the forgiveness. That will never be mentioned again, not even in the day of Christ. It will never be mentioned again. It's out of the file cabinet. It's out of God's memory. It's gone. It's gone. He is faithful and just, righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Receive God's peace. Receive Jesus in place of that uncleanness. Receive him now. Receive him now. Hallelujah. Let the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I pray for a spirit of resistance and of overcoming against these tendencies, these particular forms of hell, that a spirit of overcoming, confidence, faith in Jesus, and in obedience, enter your people now, and fill up their personalities with the strength of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah for the blood. Hallelujah for the blood. Washes us and makes us whiter than the snow. Hallelujah for the blood. For the cleansing fountain that washes away our sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How wonderful to know that right now we are right in the sight of God. That He has given us the victory. He has broken every bondage. He has accepted us through His blood. Praise His name. Praise His name.
Jesus, 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 there is something.
Let's all stand. Praise God. Lift your hands if you want to.